1 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. I promised you a good talk about moral impurity tonight, and I'm going to deliver. I thought only 12 people would show up for this, and look at you. There's at least 36 of you, so we tripled our expectations. Tonight's message is entitled The Case for Moral Purity, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're living in a time in which moral purity is becoming obsolete. People are telling us that the ideas and principles that the Bible lays forth are old-fashioned, they are outmoded, outdated, and consequently of no use to us. And the result of all of that is that we're seeing a nation that is plunged into sin. Consequently, in my estimation, that sin is leaking its way into the New Testament churches. And we're not seeing a moral separation among Christians that we ought to be seeing in today's society. As a result of that, I told Brother Troy, I do have intentions next Sunday to bring a State of the Union address for our church for the coming year, where we are, where we've been, where we're going, and that is my intention. But it is something that we have to deal with in the sense of morality, not only in our society, but in our church. Our society is embracing impurity and immorality on an alarming level. As a result, diseases run rampant. Precious unborn babies are being slaughtered, many of which are born and conceived out of wedlock. Venereal diseases are reaching epidemic proportions. Homes in America are in chaos. Marriage is becoming obsolete, and marriages that are existing are becoming more and more fragile in our nation. And so what do? And we look at the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is a church that's coming out of great ensconced immorality, paganism. And so it's not unreasonable that this church would struggle with moral impurities. And because we live in a nation much like the pagan nations of biblical times, it's not uncommon that Christians are going to struggle with some of the same things. But we're going to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 9, 10, and 11, and then we'll skip down and read a few verses towards the end of the chapter. You're going to notice some know ye not questions. There are four times in this short text Paul says, know ye not. So he's trying to bring our attention to something. He's trying to clear up some ignorance, some spiritual ignorance on our part. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. I think a lot of people are deceived about who's inheriting the kingdom of God today. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you say, hang on just a second, Brother Raines. I may not fit all of those categories, but I fit at least one or two of those throughout my life. You're telling me I can't inherit the kingdom of God? He's talking about people in this text who this lifestyle is a normal lifestyle for them. They live in an unrepentant, unchanged state of idolatry, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and so on and so forth. He's not talking about somebody who has ever sinned and that, well, they've sinned, they're hopelessly lost. He's talking about people who are living perpetually in these lifestyles with no change in their lifestyle. Nothing has ever indicated a change in repentance in their life. That's what he's talking about. How do you know that? Because of verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. And talking to the Corinthians, he said, this is who you were. When I met you, when I found you, when I came to Corinth with the gospel, the first time I walked in and went to the synagogue, this is who you were. But you're not anymore. He said, but you are sanctified and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. I mean, you're going to take your body, your life that is supposed to be committed to Christ, that's been redeemed by Christ, and commit it to sexual or sinful immorality? No. He says, what? Know ye not, verse 16, that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not? There it is again. He's clearing up the ignorance, isn't he? He's getting rid of the fine print, the gray areas. People want to say, oh, the Bible's full of gray areas. You kind of live over here, live over there. No, he's cleared a lot of that up. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You trying to tell me this is not my life? No. I don't care what Bon Jovi told you. It's not your life. If you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus. He calls the shot. It was the last independent decision you ever made to give your life to Christ. And now he calls the shots for my life. What I do with my body, what I do with my spirit, what I do with my testimony, what I do with my speech. And here's what he says. Do you not know that you've been bought? He says, for you are bought with a price. First Peter tells us that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And since you have been bought, you belong to Christ. And since you belong to Christ, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Three things I want to lay on your heart tonight as quickly as I can. Number one, let's think about the development of moral impurity. Where are the faults and the failures? Where does this lie? Have you thought about those of you who have a little bit of age on you? Have you thought about how far our nation has come in the last just 30 years, 40 years? I mean, there was a time in the 1920s, 100 years ago, which sounds like a lot, but really, if you're 60 or 70 or 80 years old, 100 years, turns out it ain't that long. In the 1920s, it was considered to be taboo for a woman to show her ankles in public. They wore long boots and long dresses and dresses that came up to their necks. Even in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, maybe even in the 80s, if I can remember enough, you could watch television without having to blush. Television shows had morals. They had you watch the Andy Griffith Show. Looking back now, it's alarming to me that they smoked in the Andy Griffith Show. I look back and I think that seems kind of wild to me now that they were smoking in the Andy Griffith Show. But smoking was promoted back then. They thought it was a healthy thing to do, and so they promoted cigarettes. But you watch the Andy Griffith Show, and there was a moral. Andy was always teaching his son about hard work and decisions that he made and those kind of things. Now you can't watch TV at all. Well, where are we failed? Where did the development of moral impurity come? I think there's some faults and failures. Number one, think about the failure of the mentors. What has caused the situation that we find ourselves in today? First, there's the attitude of modern parents that has failed. We have so many parents that are failing their children. They're not raising them with a sense of morality. And I want to tell you, church family, if you're counting on your school to give your children a sense of morality and direction, you are going to watch your children struggle. I'm not against public school, but here's what I'm saying is you better be combating the things that they see, hear, and learn in public school. Parents are failing their children to give them direction and guidance and understanding. Many parents are pushing their young children into situations that they're not emotionally, spiritually, sexually ready for. And they find themselves in situations. We have failed our children in the realm of so many things changing in America. Dating is not a biblical is not a biblical concept. That's a Western American culture thing that we've developed. We make bad decisions there. American parents need to return to biblical principles and bring those things back into our homes. The failure of the parent is killing the home. Many parents don't want to parent their children. They don't want to be a parent. They want to be a friend to their child. I got news for you. Your children don't need any friends. They have friends. They don't need you to be their friend. They need you to be their parent. And that goes for every parent out there, not whether you go to church here or go to church somewhere else or don't go to church at all. They don't need more friends. They need parents, someone who would tell them, here's the right way and here's the wrong way. I heard someone say the other day that said, if you don't raise your children, you'll raise your grandchildren. And I thought, wow, that's one of the most profound things I've ever heard that I've seen borne out so many times. People didn't want to raise their children, and so they end up raising their grandchildren. Here's another failure of the mentors, not just parents, but pastors. Paul Washer, I shared this with you a while back, Paul Washer was asked in a Q&A session what he thought the greatest downfall of the modern American church is today, and he said it is the pastors. Without fail, it's the pastors. He said, we have liberal clergy who refuse to preach the gospel, who refuse to call sin sin, who refuse to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. And so the church goes on in spiritual apathy and immorality, and nothing changes from inside the church to outside the church, and you can't tell the Christian from the lost person. And it's so true. Many have gone from this is what the Bible says to this is what the church says to this is what it seems to me. And the world is not looking for our opinions. The world needs the scriptures, the inspired, inerrant word of God. So there's the failure of mentors. There's also the fault of the media. I think this is one of the developments of moral impurity, the development of the failure of media. There is a source in this problem in our modern media that has warped our thinking. Have you thought about how warped our thinking is today? I mean, seriously, turn on your TV. You won't see one advertisement that isn't sexually illicit anymore, hardly. I have watched laundry detergents. I have watched dish detergent, trash bag commercials, all become sexualized and perverted because we have a media that knows that we love our sinful lust, and so they push everything that direction. And here's what Satan has done. He's got us to take these things lightly. Here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to get us to laugh. I heard Adrian Rogers say this. He said, what Satan can get you to laugh at, God will never be able to get you to take serious again. And we've learned to laugh at sexual immorality and those kind of things, and the media just shoves this down our throats. Movie makers are systematically seducing our children. They are. How many TV shows can you actually watch today? You know, I've set out here several years ago, there was a TV show that came out called Grey's Anatomy. You ever heard of it? Everybody's like, oh, no, never heard of that show, Brother Ains. It's all right. I wouldn't admit it either. It's a godless show. When it first came out, I thought, well, this will be interesting to see how they solve all these medical cases. And then you realize that it's really nothing more than a whorehouse filled with sodomy and debauchery. And you begin to think to yourself, if this is really how hospitals operate, we're all doomed. We're all going to die because surely this can't be how a hospital operates. Every show that comes out, I greet it with optimism that maybe I'll have a show I can watch. So they came out with a show a while back called Yellowstone. I thought, well, cowboys on horses on the range, this will be fun. And I got a little ways into that deal, and I thought, this is horrible. And here's the thing about Hollyweird is they're not even hiding it anymore. It isn't like they're sprinkling it in there. They have desensitized us to the place where they can put it blatantly out there. It's just profanity and it's just pornography, and we are feeding it to our children, and Christians are eating it up and celebrating it. It's amazing to me. A new show came out recently called Landman. And I saw the advertisement. The advertisement I saw, he was talking about a He's talking about a windmill and how much oil it takes to build a windmill and operate a windmill. And I thought, hey, this will be interesting. Then maybe this will shut up some of those liberals that want us to go all electric. And I thought, I'll be interested to see this. And since I work in the oil industry, I thought this will be interesting. Can't watch it. Can't watch it. Can't watch it. It's just pure filth and nastiness. And I see that stuff and I go, well, can't watch that show. Move on to the next one. And then I get on Facebook and I scroll down and I watch all the Christians who just go, oh man, what a great show. This is a great show. And I'm blown away. Listen, I want you to know something. I watched two or three episodes of Yellowstone. I did, trying to figure out if we could get through some of the filth. And I am absolutely ashamed of myself. I wouldn't admit in public for many, many months that I'd ever seen a second of that godless show. And Christians all over the world are going, oh, what a great, great show. What a great show. I sure hope you're not watching Yellowstone when Jesus comes back. It's a godless show. So where did the development of moral impurity come? Well, it comes from the failure of mentors. It comes from the fault of the media. And part of that is through Hollyweird, which is systematically seducing all of us and desensitizing everybody. And Christians are laughing it up like dogs returning to their vomit and fools returning to their folly. And all of this, the weakness of a godless modern society, we have a public education system that allows almost anything to be taught in it except for anything that is spiritual or biblical. Last week, Ohio State University won the Rose Bowl. Did y'all see this? And the quarterback, Will Howard, was not allowed to get on the stage and celebrate with his team. The quarterback of the winning team was not allowed to get on the stage and celebrate a Rose Bowl victory with his team. Why? Because in his post-game interview, he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for allowing him the opportunity to play in that game. The Rose Bowl committee in godless California said you can't come on the stage. He finally just left the field and went to the locker room. The media, we have a godless media that villainizes Christian values and glamorizes worldly values. And the sad fact is that many Christians, like the Christians at Corinth, are struggling because they consume more of the worldly things than they do of biblical things. And so the church becomes contaminated and we can't tell the difference between a Christian and anybody else. So there is a development of moral impurity. Now notice this, number two. Notice the dangers of moral impurity. Why does God say to flee fornication? Why does Mount Sinai scream, thou shalt not commit adultery? Is God just being cruel? Is God just a cosmic killjoy who doesn't want anybody to have any fun? He is simply trying to keep people from hurting themselves. When God says don't, he's like a loving parent who tries to warn their child from playing with a snake or drinking poison. He's trying to stop us from harming ourselves. And here are some of the dangers of moral impurity. I'm going to lay them out for you. Number one, moral impurity sins against your mental health. Many people don't think about that. They don't think about the mental strain that is taken upon you when you engage in sin. You look at verse 18. He says, flee fornication, because every sin that a man doeth is without his body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, I read that verse, and you can look at that, and you can say, well, I think that's really dealing more with the diseases that can come from sexual immorality, which was a big deal in Corinth, by the way. Much of their worship was tied to pagan sexual rituals. But there is a mental, psychological effect that sexual immorality has on the well-being of a person. A former president of the American Psychiatric Association once said this. He said, premarital sex relationships resulting from so-called new morality have greatly increased the number of young people in mental hospitals. Billy Graham talked about a lead psychiatrist in a leading university that said that over 50% of all university students are suffering psychological problems because of immoral relationships. It's a sin against your mental health. King David, who committed adultery, said this in Psalm 51. He said, my sin is ever before me. I think he really struggled with getting past his own immoral issues. He couldn't deal with it. It took a psychological toll on his life. Number two, moral impurity sins not only against your mental health, but against your physical health. There's the danger of social disease. Modern drugs, venereal diseases are 10 times greater in America than ever before. It's out of control. I read somewhere that there are new strains of diseases that are breaking out that do not even respond to the drugs that we have. And I read somewhere that there are 78 that we know about. What do we not know about? So it's a sin against your mental health. Immorality and impurity is a sin against your physical health. It's a sin against our nation. No society can long endure loose moral views, especially when it comes to sexuality. It is sexual sin that led to the downfall of Greece, Rome, Egypt, Babylon. Immorality is the enemy of the home. You think about homes that are destroyed many times just because of sexual immorality. Unfaithfulness. It is the enemy of a nation. When there is something that is an enemy against the home, it becomes the enemy of the nation, because if you want to destroy the nation, destroy the home. You destroy the church when you destroy the home. And you can put it down that people who treat sex lightly will treat other human beings lightly as well. And so, what's the result of all this? Well, our abortion rates are astronomical. And we live in a country where people will weep over the execution of a condemned murderer, where people will riot over the death of an animal, but won't bat an eye at the death of a million babies. Don't ever blink. 4,000 babies a day aborted in America. Moral impurity sins against not only the nation, your body, and your mind, but against the home. We need homes that are built on purity. Immorality will kill love. It'll kill the love between a husband and a wife. Sometimes young men will use that word to seduce young ladies and to sacrifice them on the altar of their own lust, only to throw them away like a dirty rag and leave them with many scars emotionally and physically. Men respect women who have moral standards and decencies. When I was a youth pastor for 13 years, I would get in the face of all of my kids and I would tell all of my girls and all my boys, listen, you're going to give your heart and your life away to your wife and your husband someday. Have something decent to give to them when you get there. Don't give them the pieces of your brokenness and your immorality and say, here's all I got left. You can have what's left of me. No, give them something that's good, something that you've saved for them, something that's special for them. Godly women are the kind of women that men want to marry, and godly men are the kind of men that women ought to want to marry as well. And we live in a society that says, oh, no, just you got to sow your wild oats. I got news for you. Wild oats make a wild harvest. My son and daughter-in-law got married a year ago, and I was telling one of my coworkers about it. I said, yeah, they're getting married. And she said, oh, that's so exciting. Oh, they're so young. And I said, yeah, they're young. I said, but they've been dating since they were 14 years old. I said, they've never had another date. Jake never went on a date with another girl, and Marley never went on a date with another guy. And she said, oh, that's scary. And I said, really? I said, that frightens you of all the things in the world. It frightens you that they've only had one relationship. She said, well, you know, and this is the modern humanist thinking. She said, think about all the things that they're going to miss out on. And I said, yeah, I can list a few of them for you right now. I said, they're going to miss out on baggage that came from poor sexual relationships outside of their marriage. I said, they're going to miss out on suspicion of somebody who was morally impure before my marriage, maybe not so morally pure inside my marriage. They're going to miss out on heartaches and awkward moments of running up against somebody else that they dated at one time. I said, yeah, they're going to miss out on a lot of things. And not one of them is good. Not one. Her mind was blown that anybody could think that way. But that's the world we live in, because we've let so many things slip. People will say, well, sex is not bad. No, sex is not bad. Sex is good. God created it and He placed it in the marriage. Anything that God has created, He placed it where it belongs. And when it is where it belongs, it's good. It's when you take it out of where God put it and you put it somewhere else, it becomes dangerous. How many of you had a fire burning in your home today? Anybody start a fire today? None of you. You did? In your fireplace. There you go. That's a good place for it. Now, when you should worry, Charmaine, is when it gets out of your fireplace. That's when you start to worry. Fire, where it belongs, is good. It's when it's not where it belongs, when it becomes dangerous. And the Bible says a man cannot take a fire in his bosom and not be burned. That's a fact. Here's what Satan has done so masterfully. Satan is a pervert. He takes everything good that God has created and he perverts it. Everything good. So we've taught our kids, and here's what we've done. We've almost gone into a reverse society of telling our kids that sex is bad. Sex is not bad. It is something God gave you inside your marriage. The Bible says of itself, it says marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers will God judge. You put it in its marriage and it's beautiful. So it's a sin against the home. And I want to tell you something. Immorality before the marriage can bring suspicion in the marriage. So we have to be careful there. Number five, moral impurity sins against a holy God. Listen, if it does nothing else, if it doesn't affect your mental health, your physical health, if it doesn't affect your home, it's a sin against God. It's a sin against God. And we ought to tell people that it's a danger. Look at verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind. That whole verse is revolving around sexual sins. And right in the middle of it, you see the word idolaters. Why does he put idolaters in there with sexual sins? Because many people are still worshiping at the altar of sexual lust. It was a thing in their day. In this pagan idolatry, sexual sins were a chief worship of these pagans. And the chief goddess that they worshiped was Venus, the goddess of lust. Has sexual immorality not become an idol in our nation today? Absolutely, 100%. It's on every show, every commercial, every song. They can't write a TV show without it anymore. And right in the middle of that, he puts the word idolatry because many people are sacrificing themselves on the altar of their lust today. People sacrifice their reputation, their home, their family, everything decent in order to gratify their own lust. And Paul says, this is who you were, but it's not who you are now. And that needs to be true of all Christians. Why should we keep ourselves morally pure? Because there are few sins that will do more damage to you spiritually than the sin of immorality. It destroys your fellowship with God, brings His judgment. Any number of people around you can testify to those things. Number three, I want you to think about this. Not only the development of moral impurity and the dangers of moral impurity, but the directives for moral purity. First, he says, flee fornication. 27 times in the New Testament, we're told to flee. Don't place yourself in a place of temptation. if you find yourself, all you young people, find yourself in a place of temptation, saturate that place with your absence. Leave. Flee. Get out. Not one time in the Bible does the Bible ever tell us to fight fornication. Fight your temptation. It says flee. Run. Maybe it's not a sexual immorality for you. Maybe it's some other kind of sin. Flee those things. To all the young people in here, I'd say this. Watch your company. The Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. If you show me the crowd that you run with, I'll show you who you are, who you will be very soon. Be careful what you read, what you watch. Make a covenant with your eyes like Job did and say, I'm not going to put these things before my eyes. You say, well, why is that so important? Because the things that we put in front of us develop our thought life. What we are, what we think, the thought is the father of the deed. So if you sow a thought, you reap a deed. If you sow a deed, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And it all begins in your thought life. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is. You say, well, how do I combat that, Brother Raines? Well, Brother Darren gave you a good route last week. The Bible says, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good or of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, Philippians 4:8. Darren got up a week or two ago and admonished everybody to get involved in a Bible reading program. I'll tell you what will happen if you get into a Bible reading program and you start reading your Bible regularly. One, you will develop a taste and an appetite for God's Word. Many people don't have it because they never tasted it. You ever tried to feed your children something that you know is good, but they're dumb and they don't know that it's good? And you're like, listen, I've never fed you poison before. This is pretty good. You ought to try it. And they're like, eh, I don't know. And then you feed it to them. And they go, hey, that's pretty good. You go, yeah, I tried to tell you it's good. And they develop a taste for it. And here's what thinking on good things, putting God's Word into your heart will do. It'll help you develop an appetite for God's Word, which many Christians, so-called, do not have. Number two, it'll help you to develop a distaste for the things of the world. You'll scroll through Facebook and go, man, whew, I can't watch that show. I can't believe these people are watching this show. My taste buds don't taste like that no more. I don't like that. Your spirit will become sensitive to the thing. Satan has done a tremendous job of desensitizing us. I mean, if you work in a place of profanity, you don't even hear it anymore. You work in a place of vulgarity, you don't even hear it anymore. And then when you become desensitized, pretty soon you begin to laugh at it, and Satan knows he'll never take it serious again. Whatsoever things are pure, think on those things. Here's the last directive that we have for moral purity. He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That means make a full surrender to God. Don't say, well, Jesus is my Savior, but my life is my life. I'm going to do what I want with my life. No, I glorify God with my body. That means how I keep it, how I dress it, how I carry it, what I do with it, where I go with it, what I say with it. Listen, it's time, and I probably should have preached this on Sunday morning, looking out here now. It's time for Christians, and namely Garden Grove Baptist Church, to level up. To level up. It's time for members of churches to stop thinking it's acceptable to post pictures of themselves in bars and taverns. It's time for Christians and church members to change their appetites, their appearances, their attitudes, their vocabularies. It's time to level up and come out of impurity. Some people say, well, I don't want to belong to Jesus. I want to be free. Listen, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. You're more free than you've ever been. We're going to prepare to close. I'm going to have our musicians come, or our piano player come. This is a story I used to tell to my youth group all the time. One teenage girl was being harassed by her friends who were immoral and impure. And all you girls back there, listen up. All you young ladies, listen up. Young men. Her friends used to laugh her to scorn and tell her that she was being a prude because she was trying to live a pure Christian life and save herself for her husband. One girl especially was giving her a hard time and told her, come on, everybody does it, it's fun. And the little Christian girl responded to her. She said, listen, anytime I want to, I can become like you. But you can never become like me again. There are some moral boundaries that once you pass them, there's no going back. Can't get those things back. You say, well, what do I do if I've already crossed those boundaries? You come and say, God, forgive me. Come and confess and say, God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against my body. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my Christian witness. I've sinned against a holy God, and God will forgive any sins that we have been committing. He'll forgive and resolve us of any immorality and impurities in our lives. But it's time. As our piano begins to play softly, it's time, church. It's time for us to take our Christianity seriously. I'm not talking about our church attendance. Many people take those things seriously. I'm not talking about our giving. I'm talking about our lives. The things that we see, the impacts that we have, the moments, the little moments, the little divine appointments that God gives us, the moments in which we have a chance to influence others for Christ. It's time for us to take those things seriously. Not my religious heritage, none of those things, but my walk with Christ. Is that you? We're going to stand together, and we're going to have a song of invitation. If you need to come, there might be somebody here tonight just struggling with some things, and or someone you need to pray for. You can do that now while we sing this song. 247. Page 247.